Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Today, launching a brand new series called Travel Light. Say Travel Light. How many of you guys are married to someone or know someone in your family that does not travel light? There's some hands going up here. There's other hands, they look at their spouse, and the spouse goes like, you better not. And I recognize that look. I have four daughters, and I get that look quite often. Travel light, though, we're not talking about hopping on an airplane. How many of you know that it's easier in this world to travel light when it comes to things like hurt and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and discontentment and distractions and control? And so we're going to focus on that. I don't know about you. I'm growing old too fast and smart too slow. And I keep adding stuff into my life sometimes that slows me down that I don't need to take with me anymore. You know, I heard this old adage once that standing water catches dirt. You know, what started out as clean water on a sidewalk becomes a mud puddle if enough dirt gets there and it stands there long enough and doesn't get dried up or evaporate. Standing water. And in our lives, there's times when maybe we get stagnant and we stop progressing. And sometimes I propose to you, it's because we've taken too much baggage on and we're trying to take it with us everywhere we go. And we're wondering why we're slower, we're lethargic, spiritually we're not as vibrant and alive as we used to be. And we're not living the destiny God has for us because we're trying to carry too much stuff with us. So this whole series is really, how do we let go of some of the things that are holding us back from God's best for our life? And so today I want to start the conversation with a topic called letting go of stuff. Say stuff. How many guys got some stuffs you can get rid of? And how many guys have gotten rid of some stuff only to realize you still need to get rid of some stuff? And so we're going to talk about that. And here's the challenge. Here's a key thought for the series, right on your worship guide. Key thought. It is better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does matter. So what I'm going to challenge you with today, and I'm challenged myself, because I have to preach this, and I'm not preaching it to you without having three fingers pointed back at me. And so the reality is as people on this journey with Jesus, there's times you just go, you know, I got to sometimes do an inventory, take a list. I mean, how many of you guys have enough yard stuff like lawn mowers and weed eaters that it's easier to keep your car out of the garage in the summer so all the stuff can hang out and bikes can be in the garage in the wintertime? How many are summertime? You know what I'm saying? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Some of us, though, spiritually have enough stuff in our spiritual garage, we can't even get our spiritual cars back in the garage right now. And so it's time to take an inventory. So this series is an inventory. And so we're going to start out. Now it didn't start. This conversation didn't start out like today. It started out years ago in the Garden of Eden. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. We see they're in the garden. And they're in the Garden of Eden. And God tells Adam and Eve, you can eat from every tree in the garden. But the day you eat from what? This one tree, you'll surely die. He gave them everything. The serpent, the devil, comes to the woman and talks to her. Now, you know the fall. That's when Adam and Eve sinned. It changed everything because a woman would talk to a snake in the Bible before the fall. They say the serpent must have been a beautiful creature for a woman to talk. And so they're interacting, talking to this serpent. And the serpent says, did God really say? He starts dialoguing. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Let me just say, the devil always twists and perverts what God said and created. It's good. Basically, the lie was this. I mean, come on. This one tree over here that God is keeping you from, he's keeping you from that because he knows if you have it, you'll be like him. And so they sinned and they ate from the one tree that God said don't eat from. And the lie is this: what you have isn't good enough. You can have everything, but this one thing. But you still want that one thing. So we're talking today about how do we get rid of some of the stuff that we don't need, and less of the stuff we don't need, and what doesn't matter so we have more room for the stuff that does matter. I got a frog in my throat that's trying to go ribbit when I'm talking here. And so that lie is the same lie we have. The lie that says happiness is escaping me because I don't have this one thing over here. And if I just had this, I would be better. If I had more, if I had another dollar, if my home was bigger, if I had bigger muscles, if I had a smaller waist, if I had the right girlfriend or the right boyfriend. And girls, be careful, because that knight in shining armor might be a nightmare. And how many of you know a different spouse, some people think? The grass always looks greener on the other side, but how many want to know? There's a water bill that's higher over there. You know what an affair is? An affair is trading one set of baggage you don't know about for a set of baggage you do know about. How many know we all have baggage? Work through the baggage you have. Don't add new baggage you don't know anything about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, this is the theme verse for today. It says, better one handful, say one. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Solomon's saying, hey, at some point you got to take a deep breath, step back, and go, what really matters in life? One handful with tranquility or more than you need with toil? Now, how many of you guys want to make toil your word for 2020? You know, that just resonates in my spirit, Pastor. I like that word, toil. I hope my marriage is full of toil. Hope my family's full of toil. I like every relationship to be full of toil. Now, how many of you guys like the word tranquility better than toil? And the wise man, I mean Solomon, who prayed for wisdom, said, better is one handful less of what really matters than more of what doesn't matter. There's one handful than two. And Jesus is talking to two sons in the book of Luke. And he says, he stops and says, watch out. Now, you think that's enough if Jesus tells you to watch out. But then he says, watch out. Be on your guard. It's like, okay, it's like you think he's trying to tell us something here? Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Now, how many of you guys remember junior high where it's like you wanted to look like everyone else and have what they had? We as adults, you know, we have the same problems kids have. We just are better with our defense mechanisms. And it's still the same. But Jesus is saying, watch out, be on guard. There's something called greed. But he's going, life is not the result or sum of all of your possessions or a call. That's not what life's all about. And so he says, watch out. See, there's a lie. The lie is this: what you don't have is what you need. Or what you don't drive is what you need. Or what you don't own is what you need. But the big question I have for you today is this: is what if the stuff you have is actually robbing you of the life you want? Say it again. What if the stuff we have is robbing us of the life we want? Ask yourself that question. Now, of course, you, some of you are probably like, why is he preaching this between Black Friday and Cyber Monday? Just happens to fall on the calendar this way, folks, that's all. Because there's Giving Tuesday. No. I talked to my parents. You know, my mom says, Mark, don't, just please. My parents are 73 years old. They don't, and they go, Mark, we don't need anything for Christmas. How many of you guys have parents like that, or you're like that? You say, I don't need anything. I got enough clothes. I got enough. I don't need it. I've got enough. And I think some of us are like that. But we live in a culture that still adds more because there's, well, if I had. And so I want to just share three thoughts about one handful living. How better is one handful with tranquility than two with what? Toil. How do we have less of what doesn't matter so we can have more of what doesn't matter? Number one, if you're taking notes, throw out. Throw out as if your life depends on it, because some of your lives do. How many of you know, I'm not talking about decluttering here. I'm talking about disowning here. It's not decluttering. Not like get rid of some stuff and declutter your house. I'm talking about, is there some stuff we can disown? Owning less is a better way than organizing more. And some of us don't have enough time to take care of what we have, so why do we want more? In fact, sometimes we're so busy with what we have, we don't have time for some of the stuff that really matters, because the other stuff now has to be taken care of, because if you don't take care of it, it'll break down, it won't work. And so there's a guy in the New Testament, his name was the rich young ruler. So I don't know if his name was Bob. Let's call him Buford. I like that name, Buford. And he was a rich young ruler. Now, I don't know if he was rich because he inherited the wealth. I don't know if he's rich because he got in the dot-com industry at the right time and made a bunch of money in Silicon Valley. I don't know if he got on the front end of buying Apple stock and just like it kept splitting. I have no idea. But he was wealthy. I don't know if he transferred wealth because his parents were wealthy and he'd handed down to him. I just know he's a rich young ruler. And he goes to Jesus and says, "Teacher." I want to pause here for a second. I don't know about you. Jesus isn't my teacher. He's my Savior and my friend. And he teaches me stuff. But this guy goes to him with a posture of, hey, you know, I want to leverage this relationship and kind of figure out how to best utilize your influence in my life. I don't know, but it was teacher. And we got to be careful when Jesus becomes our teacher and he becomes a subject in class we learn about and not a purpose we have a passionate relationship with. So teacher, teach me how to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, you want to do this command, this, and he goes, I've done all that. And then Jesus goes, oh, I get it. You're a checklist guy. You did this and this and this and this. He says, if you really want to follow me and inherit eternal life, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. That dude's chin fell to his chest and walked away sad. Because Jesus read through it all. He's done this, done this, done this. Has all the accomplishment. God says, well, you know something? You need less of what doesn't matter so you can have more of what does matter. And so sell what you have, give it to the poor. And the guy walked away with a chin on his chest. And I wonder how many of us, if God showed up and he looked at what we put our heart in, our possession and our time and our treasure in, because where your treasure is where your heart is. Where you spend the most time, the most energy, the most money. And that shows what you value. And I want to propose to you that perhaps some of us need to get rid of some of the stuff that doesn't matter so we have more time for what does matter. Now stuff's not wrong. It's not wrong to have stuff. What's wrong is when stuff has us. When life is defined by what you have. There's two reasons we don't throw away what we have. Number one, fear. Take a note, it's fear. We don't throw away what we have because of fear. Like fear of, like, I don't want to waste. I might need it later. It probably points to a lack of faith. If God provided it the first time, why wouldn't he provide it the second time? Number two, sentiment. You know, how many of us have things? They're special things. But they don't mean anything to anybody but you. And yet we're holding, in fact, we moved here 5.5 years ago. We live in a house just right over here. And I was in my garage making room for something else, right? And I realized there's boxes there that we hadn't opened since we moved here 5 years ago. Now, our garage is really the only storage we have in our house, so that's where we put stuff. But it said wedding stuff, so I threw it all away. Because why do we need that stuff? I'm joking. No, you're looking at me like, no, you didn't. When all it is a knife we used once to cut cake, some cake topper I'll probably never use again. We will, honey, when we get married for 50 years, and then we'll throw it away afterward, right? Yeah. But honestly, how many boxes of stuff that we have that, you know, well, I can't give that away or get rid of that because it means something to me. And you're the only one it means something to now. I remember once, oh, my dad was so mad. Oh, so, so mad. My mom had a garage sale. And my dad ran at the high school level and college level. And my mom saw these old spikes and thought, these things haven't been worn in 35 years. And they hadn't been worn in 35 years. So my mom sold them for 50 cents in a garage sale. And that 50 cents turned into a big argument in my house. And my wife says, my mom says, honey, those meant nothing to me. My dad goes, they meant everything to me, Pam. You know, and it was kind of fun to watch. I learned just happy wife, happy life. But there's certain things. Now, honestly, think about it. There are certain things we've held on to for so long, and they clutter our life. And we move them from one house to another house, to another house, to another house. And I think you just have to ask a question. Do I have some stuff I should throw out? Is there some stuff that defines me more than the God who made me? It's just a question. The second way to live a single-handed full life is number two, are we going to buy less? 62%. Psychiatrists or psychologists have come up. 62% of people admit to shopping to cheer themselves up. Now let's walk through this. Too much of America is in too much debt, yet 62% of Americans feel better when they shop. It's like, so buying can actually be an escape or an entertainment where some people actually, because they don't like how life feels, feel like if I go buy something I don't need, that buying is an escape for dealing with the life over here that they don't really maybe like. And that's the question you have to maybe ask yourself is, do I enjoy buying because buying makes me feel alive for a moment only to feel like, realize that maybe later on, we've had to teach our daughters, you don't buy what you don't need with money you don't have. That's called credit. It doesn't work that way. We had to teach them that. But how many of us perhaps should look at our buying habits, because the reality is the dopamine that's secreted when we buy and it makes us feel good doesn't last. And so the only thing to do to feel good again is what? Buy more. In Psalms, David says, cause my heart to bow before your words of wisdom and not to the wealth of this world. In other words, God, show my heart to put allegiance in you, Lord, and my allegiance should be in you and not in the wealth of the world. Help me turn my eyes away from illusions so that I pursue, and that word should be pursue, and I apologize, it's a typo on my end, only that which is true. I don't want an illusion that if I have this over here, I'll be better, I'll feel better, I'll look better, I'll whatever. But rather, God, I want to pursue what's true, and that's this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Could it be that some of us have too much of what we don't need, and we should flip it and have less of what we don't need so we can have more of what we do need? The older I get, The more I realize, I remember experiences with people more than the gifts they gave me. So when my mom and dad says, Mark, don't get us anything for Christmas, I called my brothers up because my brothers, I'm the initiator in this relationship. I have to call my twin brother on his birthday because he doesn't call me. He should remember it's my birthday. It's kind of a weird deal. Am I right, Heidi? Yeah. In fact, one year he forgot to call. It's like, okay, whatever. So I called my brother and said, guys, I said, Dad and Mom don't want a present. Let's give them something they'll never forget. How can we this next year when we get together as families, what type of experience can create for my mom and dad that they'll never forget, and the experience doesn't have to cost money? What are some of your best memories? They're not the presents people bought for you. This is the thought. It's the experience leading up to that present. Or it's the experience leading up to that time. So I told my brothers, I said, you know something? Let's go together. Let's find it. You know, and so we're gonna do something really fun. And I think about my own family. One thing I love about my daughters is they're all very gifted with musical instruments. They can sing. They can I mean, you know, there's two of them up here today playing and singing and all this stuff. And they love music. And so we created something a long time ago. This came from my wife's idea. But let's, before we open presents at our house, and we do give presents, but we have a budget. And we keep to the budget. Mr. Budget sometimes doesn't allow us to get everything they want. But we always have a time where they give presents to Jesus. They'll write a song. They'll write a poem. They'll do something like that. My son and I, we're not musical. Our bodies make music sometimes, but my daughters always go, "Oh, Dad, quit making noises like that." And I'm thinking, that's my trumpet. Just blowing hard. It's fine. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? Hoorah, you know? Finally, I have someone in my house that if I make a noise, laughs and goes, "That's awesome, Dad." It's like, yeah, thank you. I've been put down for 18, 19 years. Finally, someone who understands me and laughs when I do something worth laughing at, right? It's fun to have those. But I look and I go, it's the experiences with my daughters and my son that mean way more than a present. Way more than a present. Maybe this year we could start to think about what really matters. And it might be buying less. Less of what we don't need so we can have more of what we do need. And thirdly, third way we can live single-handedly is number three, give more. Now, this is why we do 12 days of Christmas. We don't do 12 days of Christmas because, like, hey, let's really be busy in December. Let's figure some things out because the church isn't busy enough and people aren't busy. Let's make them busy. That's not why we do it. We do it because we love to get people in the posture of giving more. We actually believe we're more blessed to give than receive. I think that's actually biblical. And so we look at different ways we can give. Why? To give more. Because life is not what you get. Life is what you give. In fact, I love what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way. In what way? In sharing and giving and enriching others. In that way, you lay up for yourselves treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Lay hold of what? Life that's truly life. In other words, some of us are living, but we're not as alive as we could be. Probably because we have too much of what doesn't matter and not enough of what does matter. See, I don't know about you. I don't have a single emotional getting story. I didn't come home and say, "Honey, when I went down to Goldstream Sports and I gave them my Alaska credit card to swipe for that fat bike I bought, it was the most incredible experience I've ever had, honey." Ecclesiastical doodads went up and down my spine. I felt Jesus like I've never felt him. No. I got home, rode my bike, and got dirty like my other bike. How many of us have emotional getting stories? We don't have emotional getting stories. We don't have emotional keeping stories. Like, it's so incredible. My car broke down. I get to keep it. I got to invest in my car again the other day. It was incredible. I put a new belt on it. You know, I put gas in it again, honey. I'm so glad I have to keep feeding that thing. I don't have an emotional keeping story, but I can tell you what I have, and all of us have, is emotional giving stories. That time if you gave your resources, your energy, your time, and you made an impact in someone's life, and you know it changed their life forever. I think of Aaron Cope. Aaron's one of the vice presidents at Lee University at this point, and she didn't know her dad. And in my church, we had a father-daughter banquet, and I had Braxton at the time, who is almost 21, and at the time she was one, and Aaron Cope was the 13-year-old in my youth group, and it was pack your dad a lunch and go to a daddy-daughter date. And I called Aaron up. I called her mom first. Is it okay if I take Aaron with Braxton to the daddy-daughter date? You know something? I don't ever regret that when the other day, Aaron, 20 years later, "Pastor Mark, you're hopping on a plane again, but when are you going to come to Tennessee and see me?" She says, my life will never be the same because you've invested in me. See, we have emotional getting stories, but not emotional, excuse me, we have emotional giving stories, but not emotional getting stories. What are you going to give this year, at this season, that makes a difference in someone else? A life that's truly life. That's the challenge. In fact, I want to pray for you as we close, and I wish I had more time, but here's what I know. One handful with tranquility is better than two handfuls of toil. And think about this for a second. I want to close with this thought. Why is one handful living better than two handful? Because if I have one handful, I still have a hand over here. If someone's down, I can pick them up because my hand's not full. If someone needs a hug or an arm, a wrap around the shoulder, say, hey, how you doing, sweetheart? Bro, how you doing? I can have one handful of tranquility. I still have one hand to help. But if both are full, all I'm thinking about is what I have in my hand, I can't help someone else. If someone has a need and I have one hand, a handful over here, and my other hand's available, I can say, hey, you know something? I can help you right now. Here you go. But when both hands are full, I don't have the ability. My question for you is this, is what you have robbing you of the life you want? Think about that this year. Next week, we can go a little deeper. There's some areas in emotional pain that some of us carry. There's some control issues some of us carry. To get into 2020, can you travel lighter? Can I pray for you? Lord, I thank you for this day. And I pray that you'd help all of us to travel light. God, if there's areas in our life that we're carrying stuff that, yeah, it's great, but stuff that doesn't make us who we are, because life is not an accumulation of the possessions we have. It's who we are in you. Help us to de-own. Help us to buy less. Help us to give more. Help us to re-strategize and recalibrate our giving life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.